Church, would you stand up to your feet? I want to go ahead and introduce a brand new friend, and I'm looking and forward to and hoping that this is the beginning of a new blossoming friendship. I got much love for this man. His name is Pastor Chris Carmona. He's the senior pastor at People Church. Him and his wife, Audrey, they pastor in Chicago. Any Chicago people in the house? Chi-town. I told him this, the Bears just beat the Commanders, so we might need to figure out how to, like, ease some tension in the room. They pastor in Chicago, Illinois, as well as they have a second campus in Toronto. And prior to launching People Church 12 years ago, Pastor Chris served as youth pastor and as an executive in his homeland of Australia for 10 years. He went to Bible college at Hillsong Leadership College. He's a dedicated husband, father of three boys and one girl. You need to pray for me, my friend. Believe it for a boy in our own family. He's an anointed man of God. And I know that the Holy Spirit is going to do something powerful through him and his word today. Wave Church, can we honor Pastor Chris? Come on.
Hey, before we go, I will properly introduce myself in a second. But what I really wanted to do is simply this. I genuinely live by the model and by the mantra that hungry people are not hard to feed. And so what I'm asking and what I'm hoping for is that irrespective of your appetite this morning, irrespective of what influences appetite, which is usually experience, I'm hoping that you will join me in what I believe God is going to do this morning. Because although you might be sitting with something that you've been sitting with for years, this might be the moment that it breaks. And what I feel is that we just came off the back of a week that was incredible, undeniable. God was present, and there was a theme in your church, and it was oil, anointing, not hype, not tall, good looking with a good part, Kino. Anointing, the very thing that can only come from God, the very thing that you can't play up or play down, the very thing that fills the gap, the very thing that measures and makes the difference. This is what I want to bring to us this morning. I want to speak to us on, if we're talking subject but not title, I want to speak to us about faith, and I want to speak to us about anointing, and I want to speak to everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. This is not about me. In fact, if you're banking on me having something to say based on my experience, then we've all missed it. This is not about my eloquence. This is not about my background. It's not about my resume. What it is about is what we come with. Kino said it best. When you stop, you pause, and you give God some space, He does things. That's just what He does. Formula for breakthrough is literally surrendering some time and putting it before God. So this is my hopes, that as we came this morning, that the greatest thing that we could bank on is that we are all in the same spirit this morning, giving God some space. I need it because, come on, I know that I can't move a crowd, I can't do it, but God can. And I pray that you know it, because it's not the last thing we should pursue, but the first thing we should pursue. Some space for God to do what only God could do. So I just want us to pray together, and then we're going to jump into this, and I'm going to pray that God's going to do something. Can I get an amen? Amen. By the way, this is I think it's one of my first times preaching in the South, so please treat me right. I love the South. You all do it better than us. Your accent is better than ours. And so please, like, I want to hear, preach it. Y'all, amen. I don't know. You know, just go for it. Southern me to death. All right. Okay. We could even say grits. I don't know what y'all do, but I love it. Okay. I love it. All right. So can we pray? Father God, I pray in this room that you would increase appetite. I pray for every single person sick. I pray for every single person sick and tired, but God, not physically, but mentally and emotionally. I pray for every bit of stagnation. I pray for every single person asleep at the wheel. I pray for every single person who has been a Christian for longer than they have not been, Lord God. And I pray for a refire. I pray, Lord God, that you would do something unexpected. I pray for left field. I pray that you would do what no one has ever expected. I pray that you would rock our world this morning, mine included, as I preach it. Father God, I pray for every 14-year-old. I pray for every 90-year-old, Lord God. And I pray for everything on any other side of it. And we just surrender this moment to you. God, go beyond me and my abilities. And Father God, communicate and do what heaven wants to do. Because God, heaven has a plan for Richmond in Jesus' name. Heaven has a plan for Wave Church in Jesus' name. And heaven has a plan for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. You may take your seats. You may take your seats. Man, I'm so thankful for this little cup holder. I don't know how I would just grab the bottle any other time. So, he called, yeah. Was it Money Tray you wanted me to call you? He was very particular about it, and because the man is taller than me, I thought I will respect you. So it is a pleasure to be here. It is an incredible church, and conference was it was amazing. What God was doing here in this place was absolutely incredible. You got incredible pastors with Pastor Steve and Sharon, and then Kino and Megan. I mean, you guys got a squad, okay? And it is just a real privilege to be here, and I'm excited to kind of talk along these lines of both oil and faith. A quick little thing, just so we know each other. My name is Chris, and I am from Australia. Usually that's how I warm the crowd up, but you got too many Australians here, so I got nothing. So we're just going to jump into the Word, and we're going to hope that God does something, because you're over the Australian thing. You got it. You got it in spades. So in Jesus' name, I hope there's some anointing behind this. If not, you could pretend. We'll all have a better time, and it'll be better. Can we go over, if you will, with me, go over to Matthew 14. I don't want to insult you. Kino has told me that you guys are used to very deep teaching. He has told me that you guys like to swim in the deep end, but I'm going to hit you with a verse that everybody knows. For all the theologically inclined and for those that are deep, deep Christians, I'm sorry, but we are going to start in a verse that I believe is very well known but usually misinterpreted. So let's just read this together, if you will. And when I say together, I will read it for you. Let's go. If you could throw it up here. All right, here we go. By the way, I faded my own thing, situation this morning. So if it's off, not much we could do about it right now. Matthew 14, 27, 31 says this, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid, Lord, if it is you,' Peter replied, 'Tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" In a kingdom that should be founded and prefaced on faith, I think if we're all real Christians and very honest this morning, we would probably say that in a kingdom that should be founded on faith, there's probably a whole bunch of doubt. And it's been that way from the beginning. It has been that way in every Bible verse we read. So I want to speak to you this morning from this subject. It takes more faith to be me. Could you say that with me? It takes more faith to be me. Okay, let's start on three. 1, 2, 3. It takes more faith to be me. That is my thought. Profound, I know. But let me explain it, if you will. So a few years ago, we started a church, and we didn't have a building because it's a city in Chicago. Everyone loves church. And so we were in a nightclub. I am the only pastor in the world that started a church in a nightclub. And then when we got the day open, everybody's coming by, and I couldn't get them to come in. Literally. They're like, "What's this?" You know when someone smiles like you already and you didn't even do anything? You know this is not going to go. "What's this?" I was like, "Oh, it's church." "A nightclub called church?" No, this is a nightclub. We're a church. We're here. So it's a nightclub night called church. I'm like, we love the Lord. And is that a DJ? No, okay. We're trying to start a church. I'm the only man that can't even get people to come to church because they don't believe I have one. But one man walked in that day, and he was from the South. He was from Kentucky or something like that. And the man was Southern. And the man was so, he at first said, "Man, I'm going to tell you, now this is probably bad, but humor me. I'm gonna tell y'all, I wasn't gonna come in because y'all in a nightclub. And I was like, well, I'm so glad you came. So he comes in, he loves it. He's having the time of his life, he's worshiping. And then he goes out to lunch without, to dinner with our people, right? And he's sitting there. And I guess by this point, he's wowed. I mean, the Holy Spirit has moved. Gio preached, so obviously, and it was incredible. And basically what he then says, he leans across the table and he looks at one of our guys. By this point, he's like, y'all are the real ones. I could be honest. He goes, y'all ever try to walk on water? And before we could say anything, he leans in a little deeper. He goes, I have. Y'all ever try to walk on water? I have. Right there is our sentiment to faith. Great faith is when you do what Peter did. Like, great faith, if you've got enough faith at the family pool party, you're going to step out. If it doesn't work, you're taking a dip. But if it did work, oh my gosh. We think that the greatest measure of faith is when we do what somebody else has promised. But what if that's not faith at all? What if that, in fact, is the counter opposite of faith? Because maybe it takes a little bit more faith to be me. How often do we structure our entire personality, our calling, and our gifting based on somebody else's gift, based on somebody else's miracle? Man, if I was like, fill in the blank, I'd be a better dad. If I was like my grandfather, I'd be a better father. If I was like my sister, then I would have some fruit in my life. Man, if I was like Pastor Kino, then maybe I too would have the influence I need. My point is this, as we are going to discover today, is that God has a special anointing, aka oil, that has been set apart for you. And I think we live in a generation and by the way, one of the definitions for generation is people that draw breath at the same time. By the way, this is not a message encouraging you to stay be you, like be you. No, this is a message encouraging you to step up to you. Like, I want you to step up and be you. I want you to step up and be the person God called you to be. Because I tell you this, as heaven looks down on earth, the enemy's having a field day. And I'll tell you why. Because most of us are operating under the pretense of faith that has been spoken to somebody else. We're preaching like people that don't look like us. We're living like people that don't look like us. Some of us won't even start a small group. We won't tithe. We won't give. We won't show up to the office with faith. We won't talk to people we need to talk to. And I'll tell you why. Because we are well-versed in us. And so is God. And maybe God has you here for a reason. And that is why I'm saying, and maybe we could all collectively say it together, it takes more faith to be me. It takes more faith to be you. Because you know you. You see your lack. You see what you're not. You see that you miss things, that you're not tall enough, that you're not great enough, that you're not strategic enough. Maybe you don't have the finance. Maybe you know where you came from, and so does everybody else that you might be called to reach. Kind of like Jesus. Kind of like Moses. Kind of like Joseph. Kind of like Joshua. God is looking for people who will embrace anointing over skill set. We've seen a whole bunch of people with skill not run this race like they could. And while we keep investing and going all in on brands and looking good and looking fresh and sounding good, I'll tell you what we do. What we leave behind is Jesus, because we work him out of the picture. We strategize him out. We move the Holy Spirit out. I'll tell you why. Because we're always looking at someone that could have done it better. Man, if I just had. I'll tell you right now, your breakthrough is pent up in your anointing. And God has something specific for you. And what we are going to table anointing is assistance from heaven. There is an assistance from heaven for your season that is specific to you. And when you and I show up, all of a sudden, God does this. Let's just read something for a second that might affirm this in the Bible. This is not just one verse. We are not made to simply walk like Peter did. No, God is going to speak to you in your proverbial storm, in your proverbial boat, with your proverbial faith step. For some of you, the storm looks like depression. The boat looks like a minivan. And faithfulness looks like getting up every day and leading like God asked you to. For some of you, your platform is waiting for you Monday. And often, you don't feel like what God is calling you to. I don't feel great. I don't feel big. I don't feel like I'm able. But there is power in where you choose to place your partnership. And I want you to have this tick while we talk through this morning. Might you be partnering with the wrong side of you? Would you be maybe partnering with the wrong version of you? Are you partnering with what earth and hell has been saying about you and leaving what heaven has designated for you on the table? Because oil is there, and it is spiritual assistance made for your situation. Amen. Let's go over to, we're going to read Acts chapter 7 for a second, and we are going to hear about one of the greats. His name is Moses. I'll spoil it for you because I'm about to read it anyway. And this is what it says. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family when he was placed outside Pharaoh's daughters took him in and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. Let's go over to, just for some contrast here, let's go over to Exodus chapter 4 for a second. And let's just see if you see something that is a little different to what we just read. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave the human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Oh, hold up a second. We have been most of our Christian life led to believe that Moses was a stutterer and a stammerer, when the reality is there is a whole other version of what Moses is. The difference is this. On one telling, we're hearing what people say about Moses, and on the other side, we're hearing what Moses says about Moses. Bible says you got to walk by faith and not by sight. Might it be the mirror that is actually distorting your anointing? Might it be what you have seen, what you have heard, what you've been told? I mean, my family's always said I'm late and unorganized, and yet God is calling you to lead an organization. And maybe, just maybe, God has anointing, because again, who is it that gives humans their mouths and puts words on them and teaches them and puts weight behind words? It is not you, and it's not your degree. It is the Holy Spirit. And maybe what we are leaving behind is that you and I are dealing with what we see and what we've been taught to see. I'm going to tell you right now, whether you do or do not believe that the devil is actively present in your life, because again, why would he? I mean, what did you do? I'll tell you what you did. You did nothing. But you were made in the image of the one he hates. And I know that if anything has taught me, is anyone with bitterness, if they cannot get to the Father, they'll go after the kids. Could it be that the devil's not stupid? He might not be super creative, but he's not stupid. Could it be that he has been attacking you before you even came? Maybe he started with your grandfather. Maybe he started with your neighborhood. Maybe he started attaching labels. Because here's the thing. If he can distort your image, you'll no longer find yourself in your creator. How many people don't go to church because God can't love someone like me? Someone like who? Someone like him? Someone made in his image? Someone that he made no mistake with? Someone that, yes, is part of a broken, fallen world, but yet the gap is what makes room for the glory? Have you tried to cover up the gap? The gap is what makes room for the glory. It is the gap that makes room for God's glory. It is the gap that gives God his anointing. I'm speaking to every single day people here. I was walking in Chicago and God hit me with this word. He just said, "Chris, it takes more faith to be me." I knew straight away what he meant. My preaching gift is the number one gift that I want to put to the side. It is what I am most afraid of. It is the least thing I own. And I think that it's the number one thing that I am kind of scared of. I wanted to build a church to thousands and write books before I found a platform. Why? Because if I'm honest, I was ashamed of the gap. And I wanted to stack that gap with some wins. I wanted to stack that gap with some campuses. And I wanted to stack that gap with some books and some notoriety and some following. And then maybe what I'll preach from God is I'll preach from my wins. But God doesn't need me to preach from my wins, because the only person being glorified is Chris Carmona. No, God needs me to be me. God needs us to be us. And if we're honest, the faith that is difficult is not to walk on water. It's to do the very thing that causes you to have to embrace the gap. But the gap is where it gets good. The gap is where you will find God's glory. If there is no gap, there is no glory. I want to encourage you this week to get a little bit like kind of just cutthroat, whatever it might be, militant with the gap. I want you to own the gap. I want you to sit in the mirror and activate your faith on Monday. For some of you, God has put a word to open up your home in this church and fill your table, but you're scared. What would I have to say? I'm not the people kind of person. I don't know what to do. I'm an introvert. Well, an introvert, even the most introverted person still affects 10,000 people in their lifetime. You know what I think we got to own? We got to own our calling more than our personality. Because my personality was shy, broken, and insecure when I came into church. But thank God that what I started to realize was that, man, God, I will make my personality serve your calling. And you know what I will be? Because I find it crazy that Jesus is both meek and mild, but flipping tables. Make a decision. Is he like, that's like a catfishing dating profile. Oh yeah, I'm super like meek and mild until we go to the temple and then okay, Mr. Meek and mild. It might stand to reason that Jesus is connected enough to the Father to know what he needs to be when he needs to be it. There is power in your gap. There is going to be a flow in your gap. Some of us in this room, me included, are actually experiencing a lack of momentum and a lack of passion and a lack of breakthrough and a lack of finance and a lack of romance in our marriage and a lack of passion for our children and a lack of zest for life. And I'll tell you why, because we shut the oil off. We turned off the oil the minute we said, you know what, God, I know you said go, but I've got another way to do this. And if you don't believe me, let's go back on the same theme of Moses. What did Moses do for all the deep? I mean, I know you swim in the deep here. I mean, after hanging out with Kino, I get it. But the first time Moses, what did he do? He struck the rock and water flowed. And then the next time, Moses is instructed to speak to the rock. And he goes back, and in front of the people, he convinces, or he actually mixes up two simple things. He strikes it and says, must we bring you water? Somehow he got convinced that he was the man for the gap. Somehow he misplaced how to steward glory. Glory will destroy us like it did the devil. Our job is not to take it, but to give it back. Our job is to stand out, to live in breakthrough so people can see there's a way to breakthrough. And if all they see is extraordinary people, then they will never qualify for an extraordinary move of God. And so Moses goes back to God, and what does he get told? You will not go to the promised land because you did not do what I asked you to do. Here's the point. Moses still did the miracle, but he didn't do it God's way. Can you write this down for me? Method matters. Method matters. The miracle God's way matters. Yes, you might be an incredible giver out of your amazing business prowess, but what if God wants it before you have it? Because method matters. And you might be an incredible speaker one day, but what if he needs you to speak up today? Method matters. What if he needs you to go up and say hi to someone? Maybe one day you're going to say hi to someone when you feel better, but what if he needs you to say hi to someone when you feel depressed? Method matters. We've got to stop living in the society of highlights. That's what we live in. Instagram is nothing more than a highlight reel. Like we live in front of little proverbial windows and we make sure that they are curated and they look good, and that's where I throw my kids up in the window. We're a happy family. why is your room? And then we're going crazy, you know what I mean? Talking to my wife, my name's Audrey, and I'm like, Audrey! But in the window, as I walk past it, my baby. All the men know if you say baby twice, you're in trouble, right? Just think about it. Casey and JoJo, baby, baby, baby. You know it. I mean, Boys to Men, they had a whole dude just dedicated to the apology. Whole dude. They had one dude that cried. Remember him? Oh, my God. And then they had another guy that says, baby. Just baby, baby. We turn it on when the window's on. Because we have been convinced. We have thought that the formula for campus and church growth is if you look good enough and you've got good branding and if you've got worship music that is known, and what we are basically doing is covering the gap with human effort. When God needs the oil to flow again, I want to encourage you in this room, maybe God is actually waiting to pour in your life, not when you are finally worthy and qualified as per your measure, but maybe God needs you to embrace the gap, because what God wants is He wants to turn the oil on again. It takes more faith to be me. It takes more faith to be me in all my brokenness and all my lack. Let's go to one more person for a second before we round off. Let's just go to, can we go to Judges 6, if you will? Judges, it is a good moment for those who don't know. Gideon, he is just doing Gideon things. Maybe that's where we get the word giddy. I don't know. You know, he's like giddy. He's like nervous. I don't know. It's somewhere down in the footnotes. In the Greek and the Hebrew, it's there. What if this man that never thought he was qualified, all of a sudden we get a glimpse to a man caught in the gap? I want to ask you, for some of you, God's going to speak to you for the very first time today in the gap. But some of you, He already spoke. The gap has a date. The gap has a time. The gap has a place. You know where the gap is. He hasn't said anything new because you still haven't done anything with what He said long ago. We want new, but maybe God wants us to get better with old. Gideon, he's just in a wine press. Just pressing. You know? He's like, by the way, I find it funny because, you know, everything's happening. He's threshing wheat, I believe. He's doing something domestic. He's not looking like a soldier, but he's prepping and he's on the defense. And then out of nowhere, he gets spoken to. And let's just see what he does with a call for a second. Let's just read that. It says this: the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Can we just pause it right there for a second? Go in the what? The strength you have? And Gideon does what we've all done at some point when someone says, hey, you! And you're like, who, me? I remember my first time in like young adults, man. This one beautiful, gorgeous girl is waving from the other side of the auditorium. I start waving back. And then a dude walks from behind me. I'm like, okay. You ever have that? You ever have that moment where you thought you're him and then you're not? You ever have that moment where you think you're the one and then you're not? You ever that moment where God calls you into something great and you launch in to preach your first message and no one gets saved? And you go out to start your first small group and no one shows up? And you get married and our testimony will be a life of marriage and we will preach from our marriage and the first 5 years are difficult. Ever feel like when God is looking at you, you think He's looking past you? He surely can't be calling me. He surely is not calling me. We surely think He must be calling someone with Peter-type faith, someone that walks on water. But no, He's talking to you, just like He was talking to Gideon. And just leave it up there for me, if you will. And so He tells him, go in the strength you have. Note this, God will always call you and equip you, but He will not call you with something that you cannot achieve. The only difference is God is into partnership. Maybe the reason we're not seeing breakthrough is because we're wanting to do it ourselves. Then it says this, am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family. I want to just pose a question here, led by the Holy Spirit. Have you corrected God lately? Gideon is shushing God. Hey, you, go in the strength you have because I'm with you. What an insult it might be that God being with us is not enough. Well, God, like, I know you're God, but what about just if I was bigger, stronger, better, faster? Is God not enough? Is God not enough for your gap? Is God not enough for your calling? Is he requiring a strength that you don't have? Or has he been very well aware of who he called and he didn't look past you? He's looking straight at you. And maybe what we have done is what Gideon has done. Basically, purse God's up, shh, pardon me, Lord. I know you created the heavens and the earth, but do you know who you're talking to? He knew. In fact, he knows you better than you know you. What you know is the version of you that the devil's been working on for a very long time. You know the version of you that the world has been working on for a very long time. You know the version of you that the last relationship had worked on for a very long time. But I'm asking you not to do this because there is no gap. In fact, I'm trying to encourage us to embrace the gap and do what Gideon didn't want to do. Let's not retort God, and why don't we embrace the strength we have? Embrace the voice you have. Embrace the season you have. Embrace the bank account you have. Embrace the influence you have. What would it look like if we stopped trying to be like someone else because we're not made for their road? The only thing that happens when you try to be someone else is you settle and determine that you will live in mediocre. You will not be your grandma. You will not be your dad. You will not be your mother. You will not be your neighbor. You will not be the person that you think is awesome. You will not be the guest speaker that's got millions of followers. You will not be anyone. You need to be you. And I get it why we're afraid of it. Because it takes more faith to be me. You know you. Grace is a concept that everybody else should receive, but are you worthy of it? Because you know you. You know what you keep doing. You know what you've keep. But what I have learned is when I embrace my anointing, when the oil flows, breakthrough comes with it. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with some seasons. Maybe you're struggling with some mindsets. But I want to tell you that when you embrace your anointing, power comes with it. Can I put something out there for us? Anyone remember when you're first married and, like, you know, two traditions come in and you start keeping things in places that they shouldn't be kept? Like, my wife started keeping, like, the peanut butter in the fridge. I was like, honey, I don't want to say anything about this, but this is kind of sadistic. Honey, like, who would want to rip up bread like this? Yeah, but it stays fresh. Yeah, but my bread stays broken. Like, why are you doing this? Some things just don't go together. You know what I mean? She would, like, open mayonnaise on the contrary and keep it in the cupboard. Honey, that's not how that works. You are going to give me broken bread and salmonella. I don't want either of those. That was the first time. Baby, 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 I'm sorry. Here's two things you should never keep on the same shelf when it comes to God, and it is this. It is your confidence and your anointing. When your confidence and your anointing are on the same shelf, two things start to happen. You start confusing which one you should reach for. When your confidence and your anointing are on the same shelf, you start to reach for your confidence. What's worse is sometimes you think that they both get used in the same manner. We start doing things with two ingredients that don't belong together. No. My confidence isn't in my anointing. My confidence is in my God. I can be the same man when I lose and I'm the same man when I win. I'm the same man when people love me and I'm the same man when people don't love me. Listen, I love to preach and for you to love it, but I don't preach to be good at it. I preach to be effective. I've never preached this word before. That's a no-no in pastorship. Is that a thing? It's in the cliff notes down at the bottom in the Greek and the Hebrew as well. I've never preached this. But man, if God keeps putting on my heart, Chris, you got to tell the people. It takes more faith to be me. I need my people to wake up. It takes more faith to be me. I need my people to sign up. It takes more faith to be me. I need more people to speak out of depression, not after depression, Chris. It takes more faith to be me. I need some people to sign up and serve a day a week, even though it makes no sense. I need more faith to be me. I need someone to keep saying sorry, and I need someone to keep saying I forgive you, because that marriage has a purpose. And yet it takes more faith to be me. I'm not preaching to be liked. And I'll tell you why. Years ago, I came off, everything I touched was just winning. I thought I was God's gift. I was like, man, oh my gosh. Does everything grow this easy? I'm awesome. Anyone notice how great I am? Why have they not opened up the door for me? And then God took me through a slowdown. What I realized, it's not Chris that brings the growth, it's the Lord of the harvest. What I realized is that I started to keep my confidence and my anointing on the same shelf. Eventually, I stopped reaching for my anointing because I got them crossed. When you win enough because of God's presence, you start to think it's because of your power. You think it's because of your purpose. You think it's because of your gift. And all of a sudden, you start leaving the anointing on the shelf when you leave, because the anointing needs to be maintained. The anointing must be and can only be maintained. If the anointing needed a cupboard or a fridge, let me tell you what it would be called: the gap. Have you taken your anointing out the gap because you started to lean on your confidence? I need you to start separating those two. I need you to take your confidence and your anointing and remove them from being on the same shelf. If you have breath, God wants to use you. There's ways, there's things. And here's the thing I have noticed, you know, I think I'm out of time, but there's no, can I get a keyboardist? I'd love a keyboardist, because I think I start my altar call now. I'll just get some later. So stupid. Years ago, I just needed God to be God. Genuinely, I was depressed. Genuinely, I lost my mind. I lost my mind. I thought aliens were coming. It was the moment I gave up what I thought I was made for and pursued ministry. The minute I did that, all of a sudden, everything just went down the toilet. Hell broke out, and I didn't know how to keep it together. I didn't sleep for 8 months, paranoid, anxious. Mind was just gone. And I remember that I basically showed up to church, and I had probably never been in such a gap in my life. You know what started this attack was that I actually embraced my anointing. My God spoke to me one day as I'm walking through downtown Sydney. He said, Chris, I could use you in soccer, but I will use you in preaching and ministry more than anything else. And so I quit my soccer team and I signed up, and the enemy was waiting. In that season, I never saw more growth. I brought people to church in carloads. I touched things and they grew. And it wasn't that God needed to slow me down. God needed to slow me down because I had misplaced my anointing and my calling, my anointing and my confidence. Recently, I got reminded by God that, Chris, you left your anointing behind. You're trying to stack the gap with wins, but remember what I asked you to do. Remember what I called you to. I remember sitting there and repentantly just apologizing to God, saying, God, how'd I miss it? And this thought came in. I know how I missed it. I wasn't as old as I am now. I didn't know me like I know me now. But then I was troubled by that, because I thought, I will never know me better than I will in hindsight. So will I be then victim to keep causing and creating the same mistakes? A life of lack? No. God spoke back to me. He said this: you didn't miss it because you didn't know you. You missed it because you didn't know me. You didn't know me. You didn't know how I work. You didn't know how I move. You didn't know how I promote. You didn't know what I wanted you to do. You didn't know me. You thought that it was about you because you didn't know me. You know I don't move like that. You misplace your knowledge of me. I want to close by this simple verse for some of the people in this room, and I don't know where you stand. You're either going to be here for the first time in a church setting, or maybe you've been in a church setting, but Ephesians would reign true to you. Wake up, O sleeper. There's a difference between claiming faith and having faith. There's a difference between claiming Jesus and walking with Jesus. I want to just revive some people in this room. Maybe there'll be no one, maybe there'll be someone, but Acts 7 says this. This is what it says, and it's Paul who's becoming Saul, or Acts 9, sorry, I believe. It says this. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a prodding stick from a shepherd. What Jesus is telling us, this is not the first time he had spoken to Saul. He was prodding, poking, making Saul uncomfortable. I want to speak to people that came into this service today uncomfortable with where you're at with Jesus. I want to speak to those uncomfortable with life. Maybe it's not been life's been bad. Maybe your father and your savior have been prodding and poking, trying to get your attention. And today, the only question I have for you is, will you, like me and many in this room, embrace the gap? I'm not saying Jesus is going to make your life perfect overnight. What I am saying is that he has got your gap. That gap of confidence, that gap of breakthrough, that gap from your past, that gap from your parents, that gap that you can't even explain. Oh, how can I put my faith in a God? I don't know, Chris. I don't know. Can you see your depression? Can you see loneliness? Can you see fear? No, but those things move you and sit you down all at the same time. And God's no different. You might not be able to see him or feel him, but I promise you, he's here. You didn't hear this message by mistake. You heard it by appointment. Because God needs some people with some oil, and God is ready to pour out some oil from heaven. He's ready to open up some oil. Maybe what you need is not to be better, more brilliant, more healed. Maybe what you need is some assistance from heaven. Maybe you need some oil. And the first place you get oil is when you call Jesus your Savior. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died and rose again, you shall be saved.